Thank you, Bill. We appreciate the news. It's 5 minutes after 12 o'clock. Pat Daly with you here on a Thursday. And it's not just me. Why, I've got two wonderful guys in the studio with me here this morning. And they're guys I hope you're familiar with. They are Matt McAuliffe and they are Chris White, both on staff at Trail Christian Fellowship. And it is our pleasure once a month to have these two knowledgeable dudes in to talk about someone that we should know a little bit better in our Christian family tree. You know, Christianity wasn't invented by Billy Graham in 1948.
Absolutely.
It goes all the way back. And in fact, as I was saying to Chris just a little bit earlier, you know, if you started with the picture of Jesus on the family album, that'd be picture number one, and then you kind of, you know, go on from there. You'd stop at about page one or two before you got to this guy that
That's
we're
going
to be talking about
That's
today.
Right.
His name is Origen, and guys, who the heck is this?
Well, I just want to say, first of all, Pat, that today's program is going to be all original material.
Oh, he's been waiting
okay,
for
I
that.
I will turn that
yeah.
mic
yeah.
off.
Yeah, you might as well. There was the point.
Okay, all right. Who was Origen, Pat? Well, you know, like so many other human stories, really the story of Origen begins in his hometown. Mm-hmm. And we got to share a little bit about that. Origen was from the city of Alexandria, Egypt, which was known to the ancient world as the teacher.
Big Apple of the Mediterranean.
It was the Big yeah. Apple of the Mediterranean. It was known as the teacher of the entire known world at the time. One of the ancient wonders of the world was, of course, the Great Library at Alexandria, which for some unknown reason burned down, but it was at one time the equivalent of today's Library of Congress, where it was the repository of all of humanity's learning. And as a seaport on the Mediterranean, it was just a magnet of philosophers, of scholars, of religious leaders. Students from all over the world
really?
Came to Alexandria to take part in this learning community.
Didn't it have a huge Jewish community?
Absolutely, Matt. That's exactly right. That actually, by the time of Christ, more Jews lived in Alexandria and also in Antioch, Syria, than actually lived in all of Jerusalem.
My gosh.
And it was because of that, about 200 years before Christ, that the landmark of it, translating the Bible from Hebrew
yeah.
into Greek happened in Alexandria, at the great synagogue there. So this is really a ground zero place for higher learning, and that's what we need to think of when we think of Alexandria. Well, of course, eventually Christianity makes its way over to Alexandria, and well, probably a few days after the day of Pentecost, makes its way over there. And once the church gets established there, it would be a natural outgrowth for the church to have as an outreach in this community a school of higher learning about Christianity. And so what was founded then was the Great School of Alexandria, which had a reputation the worldwide as being the teacher of Christianity to the nations. And so this is the world in which Origen was born to. He was born now in about 185 A.D. and is said to have received the name Origen from the mountain range where he was born. His parents had fled to a village. It was during a time of persecution. He was born there, and that's they named him after where they hid out. And then he brought him back. For some reason, they were able to come back to Alexandria, very well off, brought him back there, and that's where he grew up. And they gave him a great education, good scholarly education.
Mm-hmm. Very Christian education.
In at the School of Alexandria.
So the mom and dad were Christians or no?
No, very devout Christians. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, one of the great stories, of course, of Origen was the fact that his father was taken and imprisoned by the Romans during yet another persecution.
Oh.
And Origen wrote and sent a note every day to his father saying, don't let down. Even if it means your martyrdom, don't turn your back on the faith, Dad. And and Origen was so excited about becoming a martyr.
Well, you know, he was so excited that he wanted to be a martyr, just like his dad.
And was his dad martyred?
His dad was martyred.
Yeah.
He kept sending letters, "Hang tough, Dad," and Dad did, and was killed by the Romans. But what eventually happened? Origen himself was so excited to be a martyr and follow in his father's footsteps that his mom had to hide his clothing.
Keep him naked and locked in the upstairs bedroom, we guess.
Yeah, and And well, his modesty was enough, I guess, to keep him
inside the house.
It was,
and that was probably a wise thing because he ended up having to be basically the sole breadwinner. He was the oldest son of, mm-hmm. of eight children, and then, of course, a mother. And the family wealth and the estate was taken away from him, confiscated by the Romans. And so he basically, being an educated man, made his living in the city of Alexandria by teaching philosophy and being a book copyist for wealthy patrons, and he was able to raise money and support his large extended family.
Well, and truthfully, he did this. He was so impressive with this. I mean, his learning, his gifts, his intellect, that he really quickly drew the notice of Demetrius, who was the bishop of Alexandria. Mm-hmm. Now, the famous teacher of the school of Alexandria, Clement of Alexandria, who, if you study this at all, you hear about him pretty quickly. He's some of the earliest writings on the Bible we have. Clement got chased out by the persecution. I don't know if he died shortly thereafter or what. But so Demetrius, the bishop, is looking around for a guy. My gosh, who can we get to replace the famous Clement? You know, we need a big name. Well, you know, hey, that kid Origen's pretty sharp. You know, he's drawn a few students. Yeah, I'll stick him in there. So Origen gets named as the teen dean.
Ooh.
Teen dean of the School of Alexandria, and just flourishes. Now, he does have some catching up to do. Mostly his education up to that time been primarily Christian, hugely Christian, knew it forward and backward, but he was still a little lacking in the Greek philosophers, Greek literature and everything. So he really had to buckle down in order to get up to speed. Well, he pulled it off beautifully. I mean, within a few years, he was drawing people from all ends of the empire that had heard of his brilliance, not only his brilliance, but gosh, his asceticism, his devotion, the purity of the life that he led. Gosh, he would sleep on the floor. He would refuse the gifts from his students. That was the tradition, you know. You'd bring fancy gifts to your teacher if you really liked him, and he said, no, give it to the poor.
So the Bible's talked about how you know don't take an extra cloak. So he only had one coat, never wore shoes.
Yeah,
and lived off of vegetables and water, never drank any wine or ate any red meat. He was one of those people that believed that a disciplined body led to a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind would lead to an understanding of the Scriptures.
Well, and
that was very attractive.
Yeah, he did. He accumulated quite a reputation. Now, I have to admit that in studying Origen, it becomes clear that it's very possible he took things a little too far.
What do you mean by that, Matt?
When he was about 30 years old, and this may be a rumor that was planted by his detractors in later years, but the fact is there's strong evidence to suggest that Origen castrated himself. And, okay, this was in a literal application of the verse that, you know, Jesus speaks in
Matthew 19.
And he's talking about, you know, becoming a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. Not all men are able to bear this. And
Origen was able.
And one of the reasonings, I guess, in his mind was he was teaching a lot of the rich young ladies of Alexandria. And at that time, it was kind of a hypocritical thing, but the moral forms required, you know, that you not do that. You couldn't be closeted with a young lady unless you had a chaperone, and they didn't always do that. And he said, you know, if I do this to myself, then I can teach young ladies and women, and nobody has a thing to say.
Yeah, well, you're definitely above reproach.
Yeah,
he was right about getting yourself in that condition.
Well, so he did do that, and this led to some problems because Demetrius, the bishop, who was really kind of getting ready to promote him and ordain him as a priest, and I think this is the reason, he just said, well, Origen, I can't promote you to a priest. You've shaved some important parts off yourself there, son, and a priest needs not to do that. So he forbid the ordination. And Origen was a little vexed with this and just continued to write, continued to study, continued to teach many years, and was just a little vexed at not being able to be ordained as a priest. However, one of his converts was a very wealthy Alexandrian merchant named Ambrose, who was so impressed that he hired a whole squad of stenographers and copiers and, you know, people whose sole job was, hey, you just hang out, you just stand next to Origen, whatever he says, you write it down, take it, make a good copy later. As a matter of fact, the bottom line is Origen is credited with over 6 written works. As a matter of fact, what do you think it was? Jerome was the guy that...
Yes, who said, who could read all that Origen wrote?
You know, it's a famous quote, and That's all he did. It just everything he spoke was written down. Everything he spoke was so eloquent and well
spoken, perfectly organized paragraphs and all that kind of stuff.
And it was all original.
Yeah, 100% original material.
I had to do it.
So obviously devoted to teaching, and probably when he was going to study Greek, just did it in the language in which it was written, and so he knew Hebrew and Greek. And
He knew there. You cannot really point to a discipline that he didn't. He just allowed himself to get into anything: music, literature, art, philosophy. I think he was skilled with a bow and arrow.
And he was utterly devoted to study. I mean, his lifestyle habit was that he would usually stay up almost the entire night just to study and pray. And so he just lived a life of study, and that of course was the basis for his scholarship.
So we get to a point here where he's, you know, midlife, he's in his 40s, and he's feeling a little down because Demetrius, his bishop, won't mm-hmm. promote him. He's doing well in the school. But so he's talking with some bishops over in Israel at Caesarea, the big port city over there. And they say, well, you know, we're not really, we'll ordain you. Shoot, come on over here. We're not scared. You know, we'll bend a few rules for you. We just to have the honor of having the great Origen teach in our school. Well, he said, okay. And off he moves. Off he goes to Caesarea, where he is ordained and basically stays. He does some visiting to Cappadocia and Antioch. But basically, he forms a new school in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast there, where the majority of his greatest works are made. Of course, he's never friendly with bishops. Demetrius again.
Never
after that.
Again. But this becomes really a fruitful period in his life. Not only is he writing books summarizing theology, but also defending the faith against the cults of the day, the heretics of the day, but also just to the ordinary pagans mm-hmm. of his day. And he actually gained quite a reputation traveling over into several places in the Roman Empire to debate with leading pagan philosophers and present the merits of Christianity. And that was really the upshot of his whole life, is he wanted to integrate and show that Christianity was a sound and solid philosophy, even in the climate that he lived in. And what he was doing was basically making something that seemed like it was a peasant's kind of religion, and showing that Christianity can stand up to mm-hmm. the greatest intellectual scrutiny.
It was. I mean, that's what was going on. Everybody, all the intellectuals laughed at Christianity at this mm-hmm. time. I mean, you remember Paul in Athens?
Mars Hill.
Oh, sure, talk to us. Tell us about your new God. And then once they actually hear what's going on, they laugh him off the stage.
The resurrection.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, after Origen, nobody was laughing. He did such an incredible job. And the way he did that was to incorporate the Greek philosophers and Greek literature. He was the first to do this. Nobody did it better than him. You know, Paul made allusions.
Sure, and then, of course, the book of Romans is an example mm-hmm. of the building a theological, summarizing theological cases and all that. And he did a lot of that, where he was able to take, and as philosophy builds a cogent worldview and system, this is what Origen begins to do in summarizing and building building Christianity, if you will, as a philosophy, summing up the great teachings of the New Testament.
Yeah, now
and
remember,
the
up to this time, these guys were still getting hunted down. I mean, you know, they'd gather in their little house churches, and they had a couple schools, but it was kind of the situation that they have in China today. I mean, it was very much you could get walked in any time, and they'd drag you off to the Colosseum and turn you into kitty chow. This is not a happy environment for Christians. It's still very much a podunk, mom-and-pop operation, very underground. So to have Origen come up and give it an intellectual structure
yes.
that stands up to serious worldwide criticism and examination, this was huge. I mean, this was beyond huge. This guy really laid the foundation that the later philosophers, Jerome and Augustine, even Aquinas came and mm-hmm. built on the foundation that Origen laid. Well, not only as an apologist, another huge area, not just his defenses, another huge area he laid the groundwork for a Bible scholarship. He was the guy that went back and collected the original Hebrew scripts, compared them with the Septuagint, the Old Testament mm-hmm, in Greek. Mm-hmm. One of his big works was called the Hexapla. is huge, 50 volumes, and it's six copies of the Bible, of the Old Testament, written out in six columns next to each other. There was a Hebrew, there was a Greek version of the Hebrew, there were things in Greek, actually four. But I mean, this thing was huge, and we've lost it. Of course, it was burned It was burned by the Muslims in 638. The last surviving copy.
But shame on us for only having one copy of it.
I know it. But basically, he was the first guy to introduce the teaching of Scripture in context, looking at the historicity of it, examining the origin of words and how they developed, you know, and how this Greek word came from this Hebrew word, the whole philology thing. He set in motion the policies that today, I mean, your pastor probably teaches according to this model. He explains the background for the first 15 minutes, then he goes on to explain the Christian application of it. So in terms of Bible scholarship, he was huge. In terms of defense of the faith, philosophically, he was huge. But those weren't his major contributions. What he did was pave the way for really Christian doctrinal thought for the next 2,000 years.
And what he did was he really kind of developed a methodology of interpretation. And it was really based on the premise that Scripture, first of all, that all Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is valid for the Christian, that it was not just, the Old Testament was just not some archaic Hebrew writing, but that every verse in the Scripture had meaning for the Christian believer. But that all of Scripture was multidimensional in its meaning. Hmm. And what he meant by that was that he would say that every Scripture, every verse of Scripture, has, of course, its literal and historic context. But then he would take it one step further and say the next level of meaning of that would be that it had a moral context. And then finally, there was the highest level of that, and that was that there was a spiritual meaning behind that. And what he meant by that was that all Scriptures lead the Christian towards perfection. And so once the Christian got to that meaning, where he found a verse, say in the Old Testament, that the meaning of that, he had meditated on it, and he found a meaning that was going to lead him on in his perfection in Christ, then he had achieved really finding the highest meaning of that particular passage of Scripture.
Let's clarify here, Chris, just for fun. Now, he didn't invent this, Pat. I mean, the Lord himself referred to the sign of Noah. I mean, this, it was a symbol of his own physical death, his being in the earth 3 days, and his resurrection.
Galatians chapter 4.
Oh, yes, Hagar and Sarah, you know, in Paul's letter. What Proverbs speaks of wisdom as a woman.
Hebrews depends on the entire Old Testament to interpret it. So
and
this
Psalms,
is not new
yeah.
thinking. It actually does have a basis in the Scripture.
It's just, but Origen was the first guy to really, I mean, he made this thing walk on all fours. Every mm-hmm. single verse had a meaning on the physical level, a meaning on the moral level, a meaning on the symbolic or the allegorical level.
An example of how this worked out would be like Numbers chapter 33.
Mm-hmm.
In which there's a catalog of 42 different spots that Israel stopped on their wanderings in the wilderness. Now, literally, according to Origen's formula for interpretation, this just a literal meaning is a catalog of their journeys. Morally, he would say we are to understand as our life is a long pilgrimage, and that we have an obligation to God not to squander this through our inattention mm-hmm. or slothfulness.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
but then
good.
Finally, he would say, spiritually, the purpose of our journey is to end on the banks of the Jordan River. And as we arrive at the river of God, the waves of divine wisdom and knowledge of God will water us and purify us and make us worthy to enter the promised land. Okay, that's Origen right there.
Well, let me do my favorite, the one where Joshua is chasing the five pagan kings, you know, after the attack on Gibeon, and the five pagan kings escape and they go hide in the cave.
Mm-hmm.
And Origen's talking about how these are our five senses who naturally draw us into the darkness
if we depend on
them.
In the cave.
Yeah, and you could do this with any verse in the Bible. He did this with every single verse in the Bible. He would find multi-level meanings. And, of course, it's important to find, to be aware of multi-level meanings, just as Paul and the Lord himself did. But Origen did go a little overboard.
And there really was a strength there, though. There was a strength and there was a weakness. The strength was he brought To biblical interpretation, the idea that the Old and New Testaments together guide the Christian. And that kind of thinking was not really all that popular. Of course, Origen had taken and invested vast amounts of time of knowing almost every verse in the Scripture, and so he had a vast amount of material to draw from. His knowledge of the Scripture was encyclopedic.
Oh, it's huge.
But that, you know, that was the strength, was that, you know, the Old and the New Testaments were both seen as valid and guiding the Christian believer. Where it goes awry, though, is the fact that later generations did not, they went straight for the spiritual meaning.
I see.
And they never grasped onto the idea of anchoring that in its literal historic meaning. And so what happened was, is all sorts of crazy ideas could be built upon that, and in fact were, over the millennia that follow the Reform.
So anyone could interpret the Bible, oh, this is the interpretation, you know, it's about, you know,
that, and that,
spaceships
that happened,
behind Mars.
And, you know, and one should be cautious in saying that was not the view of everybody, but that practice led many to come up with some pretty silly ideas of Scripture.
Still, I, you know, bless his heart. He was out there. This was before all the big councils. This is before all the big. He was the first guy out there.
Yeah. So what are we talking? 220, 30, 40 in there?
Oh,
huh?
Yeah. Well, he died.
Exactly.
Let's see. He died 250. In 250, 254.
Okay.
It was actually, he didn't, he wasn't martyred, although he almost was. This was the persecution of Decius, and he was tortured for several years. It left him broken. He was on the verge of death. It's a shame, too, because had he died a martyr, he probably would have been forgiven by the church for all the heresies that he was accused of later.
And that's another thing, you know, I think we've kind of portrayed everything about Origen as all sweetness and light.
He did have some crazy ideas,
and many people, and probably rightly so, credit those crazy ideas by the fact that they felt like he maybe had imbibed too much of the speculative thinking of the Greeks, and that some of his theological ideas he had were more Greek than they were biblical. A couple, for instances, of course, was he believed in the preexistence of the soul, and that we were all alive at one time in eternity past before we were born, and then we're born into this life. And because God is working out a plan of salvation, Origen believed that God was going to give us many chances, if need be, until we got it right and got saved, kind of a modified reincarnation.
Well, isn't
of
he
sorts.
Even accused of having saying that even the devil was going to eventually get saved?
A pleasant thought, but he had the idea that perhaps even God was going to save the devil at some particular point. And so these are a couple examples.
His idea of the Trinity was a little shaky. He viewed it as a hierarchy with the Father being higher and more important, instead of being equal persons in the Godhead. But, you know, that's a complex thing. I mean, that took the whole Council of Nicaea and 100 years. So bless his heart. He did. You don't want to depend on all your theology on Origen. But considering that he was out there in completely untracked territory,
he did
a pretty impressive thing.
He was, Matthew, what you would say was a pioneer.
I'd say he was a pioneer. And as we know, the pioneer is the guy that gets there first. He doesn't necessarily get there the best way.
And so that's probably what we should think about Origen. Well, as Matthew said, he was in prison during the Decian persecution and was sentenced actually to death, and probably would have been quite happy about that, knowing him. But the emperor died, and before he was executed, before that sentence was carried out, and he was eventually released. He was an old guy, though, by then. He was 65, and his health never recovered. And about 5 years later, he died of natural causes.
Well, and we still honor him in the evangelical community. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox, lionize him and call him the father of their theology. He's still not too popular in Catholic circles. But basically, it's hard to deny that here was a brilliant, devoted, hardworking disciple who made some mistakes, but an incredible amount of fruit.
You know, he served the Lord in his day.
He did.
That's
absolutely
what he did, you know, and that's what David did. And that's what we're all called to do, serve the Lord in your day. And he grew up in an atmosphere that was dominated by Greek philosophy, even though it was Roman controlled, but still it was Greek ideas and philosophies that kind of was the intellectual highway that everyone went down. And so he took the Bible and got on that highway.
And his heart and his thought was he wanted to make Christianity palatable to the learned, and he largely succeeded in that.
Well, 1,000 years after he died, even though he had been banned officially by the church, Bernard of Clairvaux and a lot of the monastics would pass around his works under a pseudonym. Reminds me of a little kid sneaking a comic book in his biology textbook, you know?
Sounds like Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas a little bit, Aquinas must have drawn heavily on it.
An interesting thing is, you know, here's a man who wrote 6,000 books, but 75 years after he died was roughly around 325 A.D., and that, of course, was the Council of Nicaea, where we get most of our foundational creeds of the church. They became formalized and actually formulaic at the time. Mm-hmm. And that council was led by yet another graduate of the School of Alexandria,
Athanasius.
And, of course, Athanasius led the day at that particular council, and the view that we have of Christ, of course, is different from that of Origen. And because Origen's views were not in line with that orthodoxy, the vast majority of his works were actually destroyed and only survive by people kind of sneaking around and preserving a few of them. But most of them are gone and lost to us.
Well, so even if his children are wacky, God will get it done.
God will get it done, and I just appreciate that he would do something as bold as present Christianity as a rational worldview, which is what I spend 75% of my life doing here today. You know, so great. Well, thanks, guys, for the look at Origen here, 185 AD.
He was going to say original, wasn't he?
No, I was tongue-tied there. That's what I was. But Origen, did he have a last name?
actually, he was given a last name later on, Origen Adamantius, from the word adamant, because he was an incredible debater and always held his ground in debates, and so that was the second.
Most people just called him Smith.
Bulldog, huh? All right. It's Matt McAuliffe and it's Chris White over here, and we're going to do it in another month or so. Do you remember what the father of
our country, lad. George Washington.
Oh, sure. Now, he was from Ireland, wasn't he?
He was a fine Irish lad.
I don't think that's true,
The County Clare, wasn't it?
That he wasn't Irish?
Oh, was he Irish, really?
Oh, no, he wasn't.
Oh, okay, so you're just playing with my
head. You know
head.
Blarney when you hear it, lad.
Aye.
All right, well, anyway, we're diverging here. So, tell you what, financial wisdom here.
Oh, it's Mother Teresa,
Boys.
I'm sorry. No, it's Washington.
George Washington. Sorry. Well, it'll be on February, so we'll do that next time.
Okay.
Again, thank you, lads, and we'll continue with more music on The Daily Connection here in just a moment.
On the next Focus on the Family.